Our reading today is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, and you can find that on page 987 of your church Bibles. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words.
Florence, thank you. And hello, as Anya said, my name's Kev. I'm the senior minister of the church. It's great to have you with us. And if this is your first visit, I hope it will be the first of many. This picture looks like a regular coffee shop scene. It is, in fact, a death cafe. At death cafes, people drink tea, eat cake, and discuss death. The aim is to normalize conversation about what is an inevitable fact of life. Two Sundays ago, I spoke about sex. Today, death. Should we have a sermon on politics next week? Cover all the great unmentionables? Although, actually, we seem to talk about politics quite a lot these days. Sex, far less of a taboo. Is death the last of the unmentionables? It hasn't always been a distasteful topic, even in stiff upper lip Britain. Apparently the Victorians were morbidly fascinated with death. I suppose it was so much more present. Men went to war and never came back. We've remembered them. Women died in childbirth much more regularly. The children died in childbirth more regularly too. Grandmother might have spent her dying days laid out in the sitting room with family life going on all around. Our healthier, wealthier, more outsourced society has enabled us to delay and to distance death. That culture might be changing. Our Gen Z better at airing formerly off-limits subjects. They say that the most likely thing a younger person is to be doing on their deathbed is taking one final selfie. And that's actually only partly a joke. Those Victorians used to set up and take proper photos of themselves with the deceased. In a pandemic world, more dangerous world, more suicidal world, maybe more open discussion of our mortality would be a positive trend. I'm conscious that serious illness and bereavement are very present and raw in some of our circumstances, so let's tread gently with each other as we chat later. I guess, though, this is our very own death cafe for the afternoon. Welcome to Death Cafe. God in his word wants us to have this conversation, not just because it's the grown-up thing to do. God wants to fill our hearts with solid, certain, beautiful hope in the face of humanity's great enemy. Hope after death? Absolutely. This isn't so much a one-off talk, it's just the next paragraph in our series in 1 Thessalonians. This lovely letter written to a new church that was going well, written to help them keep going and growing till Jesus comes back. The tone's been so positive. And yet, believers swimming in a sea of hostility, an echo chamber of lies about God all around them, like our world. Hard to keep going in the Christian life from that place, have you noticed? If you are here exploring faith, you need to know it's amazing to be a Christian, and it's really tough work. Three workers on a building site were asked in turn what they were all doing. They were all doing exactly the same manual labor. First worker, what are you doing? He says, I'm just breaking up rocks. Second worker, doing exactly the same thing. What are you doing? He's slightly more thoughtful. I'm earning money so I can support my family. And then the third worker, what are you doing? He was doing the same thing. But he said, I'm building a cathedral. See, only one of them had the vision for where it was all heading. You need that vision if you're going to keep going in your, smashing the rocks Christian life. God is building a cathedral. No clarity on this, no reason to become a Christian in the first place. No clarity on this, no reason to keep the faith when the going gets tough. And that's what this next part of 1 Thessalonians is about. If there's any chance that they'll be standing fast on the day Jesus returns, then we need a clear vision of our glorious future so that we keep going and growing in a world that says we're wasting our time. First, then, a different way to grieve, verse 13. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. They are pretty informed already, so they know Jesus is coming. 5 verse 2, directly after our reading, they're fully aware that the day of the Lord will come. You know, the return of Christ is mentioned at the end of every single chapter as something that they know full well. And that means that it must have been loud and clear at the heart of Paul's message when he was in Thessalonica in the first place. And so if you're investigating faith, you need to hear this loud and clear at the heart of the gospel call, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thing is, nothing looks less like future resurrection hope than lowering the coffin of a dead relative into the ground. I love that song we sang at the start, death has lost its sting, but I gear up to say, to death, and I feel a twinge. I worry, is that the one that's going to finish me off? We're scared of death. We hate what it does to people we love. And death perhaps presents the greatest challenge to Christian faith, because the shadow of it looms everywhere. This is a passage to firm us up, so that faith is not shaken. Believe, keep believing, because God's building a cathedral. Not the purpose here that Christians won't grieve. Grieving, I'm afraid, is inescapable. It can be brutal, shocking, bitter, physical, emotional, obviously, public grief, private grief, confusing, crushing, numbing. Grief varies and it lives on. No one should be boxed into a particular time scale or mapped out process. Jesus' response is definitely not one of denial. Listen to Matthew Paris, not a Christian. He writes for the Times newspaper, reflecting on his father's death. It's right that we make an imprint on the minds and lives of others. Right that we should be needed while still alive. And therefore right that the imprint remains and the loss hurts and continues hurting. So I've decided I don't want to come to terms with Dad's death. It's bloody awful that he isn't here. It still cuts me up. And this is a fact of love. I think that's real. I think believers can agree with that. I think it's much more real than that. All is well. Death is nothing. The person's just slipped away into the next room kind of approach that you sometimes hear at funerals. That is just not true to how people feel. And it's just not true. The Christian difference is not no grief. But nor is the difference that Christians are the only people in the universe with any thoughts around the afterlife. Every culture has its rituals. Some religions turn it into a positive, reincarnation or the circle of life. Mourners say he's looking down at us, smiling, in a better place. How do you know, though? You know, back in the day, loads of superstitions and speculations and notions of hopes about eternity in the ancient world. But how did they know? The Christian hope is unique because only Christian hope in the face of death has a concrete basis to say we know. This is our second point. Verse 14. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so that through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Now, we've already mentioned him coming back. We've been singing that he's alive, and maybe as we've done that, you've been thinking, these people are weirder than I expected. But the reason we didn't ask everyone to please leave your brains at the door is that this is all rooted in history. Jesus died and rose again. Read a gospel if you've never done that. You'll see immediately that we're in the realm of evidence, attested and proved and cross-examined. Known public figures involved. Named witnesses saw him. We haven't seen him. We have their testimony, though. And the evidence of 2,000 years of church history. Do you know, the explosion of the church right from the beginning was based not on a philosophy that took off. It was based on a fact claim that could be fact checked. This baffles historians, you know, because none of the other explanations for the empty tomb stand up. Christian church, greatest social movement the planet's ever experienced. Billions have been changed forever on the basis of specifically resurrection-focused claims. No, Jesus is alive. Evidence-based, that is so precious. That's the basis for a different kind of grief. Because the risen Jesus, it says, will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. In other words, dead Christians. The dead in Christ, verse 16 calls them. It means they believe in him. They died in him. It's a bit like this. So I can move at 125 miles an hour. Did you know that? I really can. When I'm on a train, I'm moving at 125 miles an hour. Next time you're on a train, why not start jogging on the spot and remind yourself at the amazing speed that you're taking up? Maybe do it in a carriage that has no one else in it. But I'm all bound up with the story of the train when I'm in the train. If it goes nowhere, I'm going nowhere. If the train crashes, I'll crash. If it does arrive in Paris, I'll arrive in Paris because I'm in the train. And it's the same with Jesus. If I'm in him, believe in him, my destiny is all wrapped up with his. Jesus' journey ends with resurrection life. And if I'm in him, mine inevitably has to end there too. We tried to take control of death. You know, there's this assisted dying bill going through our parliament this month. We tried to laugh at death. What do you want at your memorial? The author Terry Pratchett was asked. His reply, to be there. We get sentimental about it. The UK's most popular piece of funeral poetry goes like this. I do not stand at my grave and weep. I am not there. I do not sleep. I am 1,000 winds that blow. I am the diamond glints on snow. I am the sunlight on ripe grain. I am the gentle autumn rain. Do not stand at my grave and cry. I am not there. I did not die. But she did die. Death's the last word in everyone's story. But Jesus makes a difference. His death wasn't a full stop, it was a comma. And it's the same for all those who are in him. That's why this final point is just so glorious. Remember, this vision is in effect giving us the vision of the cathedral to keep Christians working at the hard graft. Church families start dying around us. Are we sure our hope is real? Verse 15. For this we declare to you by word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who've fallen asleep. One of the pithy things people say is that the only guarantees in life are death and taxes. That's not true, though. Jesus may return before you die. I hope he does. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is the only guarantee. The point here is no disadvantage on that day to the fact that you're already dead. Verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. They sometimes say that someone never fully dies as long as they're remembered by others. That is a nice thought. You know, I like talking about my lovely mum because it does sort of mean that her memory and impact lives on. But God's vision for my mum who died in Christ is so much bigger than that she's remembered well. It's that she's raised. Noisy verse, verse 16, see that? Death shouts loudly in a broken world, but there's a louder voice. That command. Do you remember his other command? Lazarus, come out. The archangel voice. The trumpet of God. That's the sound of victory as history is brought to a climax. And then verse 17. We who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. That's actually the bit that some people question most mockingly. The dead plucked from their decomposed state like aeronautical zombies up in the atmosphere, up where the air is clear. Really? Well, keep coming back to the facts of what happened. He died. He rose. If that's certain, you can trust all the implications are certain too. And don't dismiss this just because it hasn't happened yet. Where is this coming? Well, one of the most important themes of the Bible is God making promises and then often after a long delay, fulfilling them. And understand the details here are significant. The clouds, the meeting in the air. When Jesus ascended, it was in a cloud up on a mountain surrounded by his disciples who were specifically told he would return in the same way. Here's a gathering of disciples in a high place, clouds, which by the way speak of authority. That he went this way is a matter of historical record. We can trust when it says he will come back that way too. And the big point, end of verse 17, we will be with the Lord. What will heaven be like? Some say that we don't really know in the Bible. I'm not sure that's right, to be honest. We know it will be a new creation, earthy, good, no tears, imagine. And more than a new creation, with Jesus. And read a gospel, see him in action. Would it be wonderful to be with him? He's not just the train, actually. He's the destination, always with the Lord. Do you get why we can grieve with hope? Verse 18, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Death feels beyond language. Eternity feels beyond describing. Jesus gives us the words. This passage is not a vicar's training manual for funerals. It's all of our jobs to remind each other about our future. My experience is it's brilliant being a Christian. I love it. And I find it tough, to be honest. So talk to me about my future with Jesus, please, so that I keep going and growing till I get there. If you don't believe yet, can I encourage you with these words by way of encouragement to turn to Christ? I hope you won't mind me asking, what is your hope in the face of death? How do you cope with the thought of it? Will your story end with the Lord or away from him? Chapter 5 next week describes that tragedy. It's a sobering warning, we'll see. Death is not the end for anyone, actually. Chris Hoy, one of Britain's most successful Olympians, a cyclist. He must still be one of the fittest people in the country. Talking the other week about his recent sudden diagnosis of terminal cancer. It's about my age, kids about the age of our kids. So devastating. He's trying to be positive, but to face death without Christ is hopeless and grim. Some say Christianity is a crutch for the weak. Yeah, you know what? It is. Because who isn't ultimately limping their way through this broken world? The point is not, is it a crutch? It's, is it true? And Jesus' personal story and his rock-solid promises shout that you can take deep confidence and joy in this wonderful truth. Turn to him, and he'll call your death sleep. Receive this as the word of God, and he'll raise you. Make him your hope, even if it's through the tears kind of hope. And one day all the grief and burdens will go away forever. Come, Lord Jesus, eh? Come, Lord Jesus, please. Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that those who trust in Jesus have the certain hope of resurrection from the dead and eternal life. Thank you for the promise that Jesus will one day return and bring all believers to the new creation where death is no more. We're so sorry that we so often forget this wonderful truth and live our lives as if there's no resurrection at all. We're sorry that this, our lack of belief in our resurrection, leads us to be selfish, caring more about what can be gained in this life rather than seeking to lovingly help church family persevere in faith to the end. Please help us to think deeply about the incredible hope of resurrection that is offered to those of us who believe and live our lives accordingly. Please, with this truth, motivate us to love one another more and more and spur each other on in the Christian life. We also pray for those in our church family currently grieving or going through hardship. Please help us as a church family to be truly loving to one another, supporting each other through grief and hardship. Please help us to be providing one another with practical help, as well as encouraging words, reminding one another of the truth of Jesus' return. For those who are grieving, please help them not to get sucked into thinking this life is all there is, but instead remember that one day King Jesus will return to raise up all believers and bring them to the new creation. Finally, we pray for the election results in the U.S. Thank you that we Christians have the ultimate leader in Jesus. Thank you that Jesus is king over the whole world and every leader. Please give the new government the desire and wisdom to continue to allow Christians to meet and worship you. Please help Christians in the U.S. not to be divided over politics, but instead be united under the gospel message of hope for those who believe. Please help them to desire to love one another more and more, reminding each other of the hope of Jesus' certain return to conquer death and bring them to the new creation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.